Well, it's kind of fun to be able to have the Advent reflections, at least from my perspective, at the beginning of the service, and then turn around a few minutes later and advance 30 years in the life of Christ, and to consider his ministry as we begin looking through the book of Mark. And we began our series on Mark 2 weeks ago by looking at Mark himself and then the preparation of Christ's ministry. Last week we looked at the beginning of Christ's ministry, considering his proclamation of the kingdom and the challenge to repentance to the people, and then calling out the disciples. And one of the things that we kind of tinged on last week, but is really kind of fun, and that is that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew and then James and John, they responded immediately. Well, that word immediately, uthos in the Greek, or uthesus is the adverb side of it, utheus. Anyways, you have it on your... No. Power. I thought maybe there was a switch back here, and I leaned back for a moment. But that word is used 96 times in the New Testament, okay, in the Greek, 96 times. But if you look, 43 of those times, it's used in the book of Mark. Okay, so almost half of its usage is in the book of Mark. And 11 of those times, it's used in chapter 1. And so this chapter is a chapter of action. That's the concept of uthos is that it's straightway, it's immediate, it's going to happen right now, right afterwards. So there's things that are going on. Jesus isn't wasting any time. We're told by Paul in the book of Ephesians to redeem the time, the day, for the days are evil. Okay, and clearly, as we go through this chapter, as we go through the life of Christ here in his ministry, he isn't wasting time. He knows he only has so much time, and he's going to make the use of it. And so that's not really what we're going to talk about today, but I just want to kind of put that out there to you as well, just as an additional thought process, about how they did things immediately. And I remember when I drove truck, one of the major things that the Lord taught me as I drove, that how much I could get accomplished in 5 to 10 minutes. I would drive an hour between drops, and I would grade my geometry assignments or my pre-calculus assignments or whatever. But when I pulled into the yard, I always told the kids, if you saw this red line going, that's because I had to make a turn right away. Anyways, it was multitasking. Anyways, I taught in school during the same time. But I could go into the yard, pull my truck in, get into the warehouse, unload my stuff, have them sign off and everything, and be in my truck and out of the yard in 5 to 10 minutes. And now I didn't even calculate minutes. I did everything by 5 minutes. So it could have been less than that I was actually in and out. And the Lord just really used that time to convict me that, those little 5 minute segments that you've got, you can get a lot accomplished. You just have to be semi-organized, have something there that you want to do. I'd like to tell you, I really learned from that thing, and I'm really organized, and every 5 minutes I've got something going, But I know it's there, and I have no excuse when I squander time. And so, anyways. All right, well, we're in Mark 1, and we want to look at verses 21 to 45 today. And so, I'm going to read through that, and if you don't mind, if you'd stand one more time for the reading of God's Word. I promise I'll preach long so you can get a good nap. And it's for you, Rodney. I'm doing it for you, man. I just want you to know I'm feeling you, okay? All right. Begin at verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as one of the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, Everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You may be seated. Well, we want to begin looking at Christ's authority as we go on. We looked at his ministry, but the reality is that, again, he could come and he could proclaim all he wants to proclaim, but unless he was who he said he was, it's all meaningless anyway. You can do a whole lot of things, but unless you come with authority behind you and power to back the authority, it means nothing. When I was a teenager, I now have police officers as sons, so I shouldn't say all this, right? Anyways, my friend had a red light that he could put on top of his car. And back then, my voice was just a little bit different, and I could do a police siren very well. And he had a PA system on his car. We could get places fast. Anyways, but there was no backing to it. It was just a red light, and somebody going, woo, 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 you know, in a PA system. Anyways, if we were ever stopped, if anybody would ever question us, there was what? There was no backing to it. No nothing. Because we had no authority. And behind the authority, there was no power to enforce it. So if I see blue plastic going behind me in the siren, and I recognize the fact that on the front it says police backwards, you know, or I see it forwards in my rearview mirror, I tend to stop because they represent what? An authority. And their authority is backed by power. Well, Jesus, we're told, had all authority. In fact, at the very end, I think it's kind of cool how he bookends his ministry. In Matthew 28, when he gives us the Great Commission, he starts off the Great Commission by saying, All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. We go and make disciples based upon his authority and the power that backs up his authority. I can't make a disciple. I mean, I can't save anybody. only God can save them. But God wants me to be involved in the process. And so even if you and I meet together for discipleship or whatever, I recognize the fact that ultimately I'm not the one who can make the disciple. It's only by His authority that the disciple will be made. And it's the power that's behind His authority where that disciple is made. Well, the same thing goes on here. So Jesus now, in the beginning of His ministry, begins to declare, to reveal the authority that He has. I mean, we know, 2020 hindsight, you know, that Jesus is God, and this is a no-brainer to us. But if you lived during that day, and if you were in Capernaum at that moment, when Jesus came into their midst, He was just another person proclaiming to be Messiah. They had a lot of false messiahs. They had a lot of teachers, false teachers, who would be the wannabes, you know, to rally the Israelites together against Rome and to deliver the nation. So what made Jesus any different than any of the others? That's what this expression that we're going to see is important, because it was a seal, it was a sign of His realness, that He was who He said that He was. And the first thing we see is the expression of His authority, first of all, in the synagogue. He begins to teach in the synagogue, and immediately there's one in the synagogue. Okay? You know, we've talked about this numerous times, about the spiritual war, and I believe that even where we are gathered together to glorify God, there are demons who are seeking to destroy our worship. I mean, I've shared honestly that, you know, Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, last night, I mean, I was just, you almost got a call at 8 o'clock this morning. And, I mean, I'm really drained right now, very bad. And I was in bed a long time last night, and I just toss and turn, and my body's aching, so don't come near me too much. Anyways, I was just bad, just, you know, but it's a spiritual war, you know. And I can tell you multiple other times, and that I've not been prepared for the onslaught, but it's there. Well, there in the midst of this assembly was one who had an unclean spirit. No, we had the one who's authority. But we have in the assembly, we got, he was always there. That's exact. You got a demon-possessed guy in the church, synagogue. But think about it. You've got this guy in the synagogue, and he's just there. Why? Because as a Jew, that's where you go on Sabbath. Do you ever wonder how many people in our assembly, not here, of course, I mean, I'm talking about some of the bigger churches, you know. Anyways, that maybe not be a believer, or even to the other extent, demon-possessed. Not looking around saying, oh, I think it's you. Anyways, but the fact is that I think there are. I think in our culture, we have dumbed it down. And I think that there are more people than we recognize who struggle with demon possession or demon oppression than we care to admit. And I can get myself in trouble by going to the area, and I won't, but I just think that we stifle it. But when you go into some of these other third world countries, it's out there, see? Yeah. And so I don't think that there's this shield over to the United States where Satan's not allowed to have any of his minions possessing people. I just think that we're too sophisticated to try to admit it. And so we give them special psychological names and stuff like that. And anyways, I'm not going to go there. I'll get myself in trouble. Anyways, because I don't think every one of those issues is demon possession. Does that make sense? And so it's a whole side subject that we can talk about someday. But so there he is, one who has authority over the demon realm, over all the spirit realm. And he walks in, and this demon, I don't think the guy recognized Jesus. I think the demon and the guy recognized Jesus. Just like when Jesus goes to the Gadarenes and the demoniac there sees him, right? The demons all knew him. We see this again later in verse 34 when it says, then he healed many who were sick and with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. I mean, this demon in the synagogue says, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. He declares who he is. Now, what's interesting here is when he says, I know who you are. You've heard me speak this numerous times. Two primary words for what? To know, right? There's the word oida, which is factual knowledge, and the word gnosko for relational intimate knowledge. Jesus said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's the word gnosko, relational knowledge. You have to have that relationship. Guess what this demon says? Oida. Oida. He has no relational knowledge. He says, I know, factually know, who you are. But I'm not choosing, I've not chosen to do what? To worship you. There are a lot of people who oida God. They know who God is. We were talking on the way, Gerald and I on the way, and he was telling me about some of the people he knows and stuff like that, and, you know, about all the things they do, working at different places, and, well, that makes him a Christian, right? Not really, maybe not. And, you know, but we do that sometimes. Just because someone uses certain terms or they work someplace, we think, oh, they're Christians, but not necessarily. They may know about God, but the question is, do they know God? Well, Jesus commands the demon to come forth out of him, and the man is convulsed, the demon comes out, and we're told that the people were astonished at his doctrine. The people were astonished at his doctrine. And then the people were amazed at his authority. I forgot to mention about the doctrine first, and that is because he taught not as one of the scribes, but he taught with authority. And I teach as a scribe. Does that make sense? Because I'm not declaring new truth. It's not my truth. It's what? It's God's truth. I remember years ago I taught at a pastor's conference, and I told them that at the end of the service that, you know, we have an opportunity for questions and stuff like that. And many of these were older pastors, and they were just bewildered. And they said, aren't you worried about your authority being questioned? And I said, no. I don't have any authority. Except for the Word of God. If I'm preaching His Word, then they're ultimately not questioning my authority. They're questioning God's authority. But if I'm not preaching God's Word, then I need to be questioned. Does that make sense? And so, Jesus, though, taught with authority, His own authority. He was writing Scripture. Then he wasn't interpreting Scripture. Does that make sense? And they were astonished and they were amazed at him. Well, then we move to Peter's house. At the synagogue, it was his authority over the Scriptures and over unclean spirits. But Peter's house, he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is there, and she has a fever. She's sick. So Jesus heals her so she can serve him. No, sometimes it sounds that way, doesn't it, though? You know, but the reality is, and we'll come to this in a moment, she had a what? A need. Jesus saw the need, and he did what? He met the need. He healed her. And so he had the power over even common sicknesses then. Well, then, the evening came, Sabbath was over. At the end of Sabbath, what happened? The whole town came out. Now, again, you got to understand the Jewish culture. They had the synagogue, right, meeting, and then they went back to Peter's house for the rest of Sabbath. Okay, and so they had their Sabbath meal and stuff like that. But the minute the sun went down, Sabbath was over, beginning of the first day of the week, and the whole town came. They wanted to see Jesus. They had heard what had happened in the synagogue, and everybody was bringing the ones that they were cared about. And Jesus spent the entire evening healing divers' diseases, sicknesses, and casting out unclean spirits. I can't imagine what it had been like at that moment. And the most amazing thing to me is he didn't take up an offering. Or two or three. Now, I'm joking. But a lot of today's modern healing ministries are really all about what? Money. Jesus never sought his own glory. Rather, he continually told them to do what? Right, and not talk about him. Don't go telling, and we'll talk about the leper in just a moment. But he forbade the demons from speaking because they knew who he was. And yet many modern day preachers, and we all struggle with pride, want it to be about them and not just about God. So he has the power, the authority over sickness and unclean spirits. And then on the way, as he's on the way now, because he decides he's going to continue to travel, he's not going to stay in Capernaum, and we'll come back to the verse that we skipped there in a moment. But we see that he meets this leper who comes up to him. Now, this is really interesting, too, because the leper was what? Unclean. He wasn't allowed to approach anyone, and he comes up to Jesus, probably from a distance. Okay? Probably from a distance. But Jesus continues to approach him. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the first thing we see is Jesus' authority over leprosy. Because he says, I am willing, be thou cleansed. And immediately, what happened? The leprosy went away. But he did it by doing what? By touching him. His authority over the law. Because according to the law, if he would touch the unclean person, he himself would be what? But Jesus' power and authority was so great that when he touched the unclean, they became clean. And touched him. That's okay. And so, that's why I always chuckle when the Muslims, they have this cemetery graveyard outside the Eastern Gate. And they have cinder blocked and concreted the Eastern Gate. Many Jews don't believe he's really going to come back. Many Christians don't believe he's coming back. The amillennials think he already came. The Muslims believe he's coming back. That's why they put the graveyard there. That's why they cinder block the Eastern Gate so he can't get in. They think that when the graveyard's there, he can't pass through it because he would become unclean. The problem is that when Jesus comes from Mount of Olives and he begins to come on down to the Eastern Gate, guess what's going to happen in the graveyard? It's going to become clean because everybody's going to be raised up. And I'd love to see the shuzz butt that happens to the Eastern Gate that day. And all of a sudden it's open again. He can go through all he can. But I think the gate will be there. It'll be opened. And so we'll see. Hopefully we have a box seat and we'll watch it from above. And amazing, though, the authority that Christ had. And that anybody during that day would be able to look at him and not get it. And still question it. And still wonder where it would be. But I ask myself, how many times do I doubt the power and authority of Christ, even in my own life? Surely he can't override this. Phyllis, great testimony this morning about the lady you work with praying and said, God, it's in your hands. I mean, that's where we need to have things so many times. It's in your hands. And God is sovereign over everything. Everything. His authority and his power extends over everything. Not that he has to come in and control me like a marionette, but he can. He can. He can change anything he chooses to change. He can override anything he chooses to override. He can heal anytime he chooses to heal. But he doesn't have to. But he can. One thing I note about Jesus when we look at it, Jesus doesn't go through and heal everybody. Generally speaking, it's the ones who what? Came to him. Who wanted it, who asked. Now, he did go and interact with like the widow of Nain and stuff like that. But as a whole, he never refused anybody. When they brought them to Jesus, Jesus ministered. Now, the infusion of his authority. Infusion. To infuse means to place into, to pour into. And where did the strength of his authority come from? Now, I know it'd be easy just for us to say he's God. And this is where that other part of the triunity of God blows me away, okay? And Jesus, a great while yet before it was day, before it was daylight, he gets up and he goes into a deserted place to what? To pray. Later on, they're looking for him. They have no idea where he's at. Why? Because they hadn't got up. They didn't get up. But he got up and he went to pray. Why do you think he went to pray? I think it was for the same reason that he prayed all night before he chose his disciples. It's the same reason that he said in Matthew 17, when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples were there and they couldn't heal the boy who had the demon, couldn't cast him out. And they said, why couldn't we do it? And he says, well, this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. You know, you should have already been praying and fasting if you wanted to have what? Power to do it. But too many times, we don't have the power, we don't have the authority. But Jesus has put all authority even at our disposal. He's there to intercede for us. But too many times, we don't have power, we don't have authority, because we haven't been spending time with the Father. We haven't been spending time in prayer before the Lord. And I can tell you, I'm guilty of it just as much as you are. Martin Luther said many, many years ago, if I didn't pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how I would get everything done. If I didn't pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how I would get everything done. We think, good grief, if I spent 3 hours a day in prayer, how could I get anything done? And so I ask you, what kind of priority is prayer to you? I like to challenge people always to go through all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find me any place where prayer was ever a priority to the disciples. The only place you ever see is when they come to him and ask him, teach us to pray. So Jesus does. But then we never see them pray. In fact, we see Jesus ask them to pray with him, and they fall asleep. But after Jesus is resurrected, what's the first thing we see the disciples doing? Having an all-night prayer meeting. Because now all of a sudden prayer was what? Well, they needed it, but they found it to be important. They understood the importance of prayer. In fact, when Peter and John get whipped, and they come back, and they report it to the to the church. What does the church do? They have a prayer meeting. And they ask God to give them boldness to not back down when they're told not to speak in Jesus' name. And what happened that day? The walls shook. The Holy Spirit came with power upon them. Power and authority. God's power and authority, I really firmly believe, comes through a life of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that having done all, having put on all the armor of God, we then need to what? Pray. Say it again. Pray with all prayer and supplication, right, for all the saints. And so, you can have the breastplate of righteousness. You can have the belt of truth. You can have the feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. You can have the helmet of salvation. You can have the sword of spirit. You can have the shield of faith. But without the infusion of the power behind it, it's still what? It's still meaningless. It's still just a bunch of equipment on top of somebody. I think of David when he goes out to battle against Goliath. The first thing that Saul wants to do is what? Give him his armor. David puts the armor on and he says what? Can't do this. Can't do this. I'm going to go out with the power of the Lord. I'm going to do it just the way God's always done it. It's not the armor, which is important. It's the power of the armor as well. And too many times we forget the infusion of the authority that comes through prayer. Jesus lived a life of prayer while he was on the earth. And that's the passages that the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses love to bring back to us, isn't it? Why, if he was God, then why, was, when he was on the earth, why did he what? Pray. Was he talking to himself? Is this guy having a psychological problem here? You know? And I just always go, you know, I don't understand everything, but what I do understand is who he is. And if he chose to talk to himself, that's okay with me too. You know, but I believe that there's a triunity, and there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and though I can't explain it, the Son was talking to the Father, and yet he was the Father himself. And go figure that one, but I'm content with it. I don't have to understand it. I just have to know it says it in God's Word. Well, then the last part here, the compassion of his authority. The compassion of his authority. We see this highlighted twice, both there at Peter's house when he saw the people and he cared about them. He cared about Peter's mother-in-law. But he had compassion, we're told, upon the leper. We're told in verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. The word splanchnomai comes from splanchnon, and the splanchnon is your guts. It's your intestines. And so it's you know, when you're feeling squeamish inside, you know, you got that gut feeling, whatever. It's what they would use in that term to show when you really meant something, when you really felt something, it came up from within you. And so when Philippians chapter 2, it says, if there be any comfort, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, consolation in Christ, splanchnon, consolation of the Spirit, any splanchnon, if there's any inner passion that comes. Well, Jesus, I mean, it touched him, is the word that's being used here to let us know that when Jesus saw the leper, he was moved. Why? Why do you think Jesus was moved? Who was he? He's the Creator. He's the Creator God. And when he created man, how did he create us? Perfect. And why did this man have leprosy? The results of sin. Not necessarily this guy sinned, but all stemming from the sin of man. Just like when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and we read that Jesus what? He wept. He wept. Jesus has compassion. And again, it's a challenge for me. These passages always just point at me. How much compassion do I have for other people? Do I see them as inconveniences? Good grief, buddy. Can't I just go someplace? I mean, I just spent the entire night healing people. And now you want me to minister to you too? Now, hopefully I wouldn't feel that way. I know Jesus doesn't feel that way. But too many times we what? We do feel that way. We don't have compassion for people. But Jesus' authority was coupled with his compassion. And I told Jessica she was supposed to remind me of this today. If I didn't remember it, but I remember it, so she's off the hook now. Yeah. Authority without compassion is tyranny. Do you ever think about that? You can have authority and power, but if you have no compassion for those who are underneath you, ultimately your authority becomes tyranny. Jesus wasn't a tyrannical ruler. So, in the end, how important is prayer to you again? How important is it? I mean, honestly, the importance you place on prayer is evidenced in how much time you pray. Now, I don't necessarily believe that you got to get up and spend 3 hours. I believe that you can have a prayerful lifestyle. But I think so many times we hide behind a prayerful lifestyle and don't have a special time in prayer. I think Jesus had fellowship with the Father throughout the day. I don't think that he scheduled it. I don't think he got up early in the morning, had fellowship with the Father, and then put the Father on hold the rest of the day. So I think he had a lifestyle of prayer. But even Jesus, when he was on the earth, still chose to take special time, focused time, to pray. Are you willing to commit to setting your alarm 15 minutes earlier than usual to pray? 15 minutes. So if you get up at 8 o'clock now, say, I wish. Are you willing to get up at 7:45, knowing that you have 15 minutes at the end to pray? But doing that, you need to know that what? All the little foxes that come in and steal time and everything else are going to come in time that 15 minutes at the end. So you got to be able to do what? Protect it. Where is a place that you can find to be alone with God? I was reading something, and the author was challenging on that. You can find a place if you really wanted to. And I just keep thinking of my house, and I think, where? Where? But the individual's right. If I really wanted to, I can find a place. Do you really believe that power and authority come as a result of spending time in prayer with God? And then finally, how much compassion do you have to take the gospel of the kingdom to the unclean of our society? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I thank you that you came, the everlasting Father, to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that you might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And we thank you that while you were here on the earth, Lord, you lived us a life of an example that we could follow. You revealed the greatness of your power and your authority. There is nothing that is too hard for our God to do. And you have placed at the disposal of your children, your authority. The golden scepter will never be withheld from us. Lord, help us to desire your kingdom and your righteousness. You've said that if we would delight ourselves in you, then we would receive the desires of our hearts. God, I pray that our desire would be to proclaim your gospel, the gospel of your kingdom. That we would see many who do not know you, who are at this moment unclean because they are apart from you, to become cleansed, to have a right relationship with you, that they may have the hope of eternal life, for which we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.